Thank you, Elvin. Well, good morning again. I feel like I'm starting again when I stand up here. I feel like you're quite quiet this morning. So let's get some involvement. I'm going to say good morning. I'd like you to say good morning back to me. Good morning. Good morning. Great, thank you. You're with me. Thanks, Laura. Fantastic. I'm going to just give you a little reminder of what we are looking at in church at the moment. We're in a short series on following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Part of our vision statement as a church is that we are followers of Jesus, a community who follow him. So that means that we're not just people that believe in Jesus. We don't just eulogize about Jesus. And we don't even just worship Jesus. We follow Jesus. So this series is about what does that mean for our lives? What does that look like? What are the characteristics of someone who follows Jesus? What can we expect to see in people's lives who claim to follow Jesus? And last week we looked at the issue of forgiveness, and it was a subject that really seemed to resonate with a lot of people, and lots of conversations came out of that. This week, we are looking at the subject of serve. Now, sometimes you get up to preach and you really do feel like you're preaching to the choir. Or as that old expression, teaching your grandma to suck eggs, which if you can explain that to me afterwards, I'd be really grateful. I tried to look it up and I couldn't find out what that means. But this is one of those things that you think, Alma, church, service, yeah, actually, they've probably got it nailed, nailed on. What else is there to say about it? Having said that, no one has offered to clean my car yet, so we're not quite there. But it's also one of those topics that's not particularly glamorous. You could kind of think, what is there to say about it? Just get on and serve. That's obviously Jesus calls us to do that. But actually, I think Jesus has some really significant things to say about service. And not just about it as something that we do. I think there's a big difference between it being something that we do and who we are. And I think Jesus really clearly makes that differentiation. And then that impacts on how we relate to each other and how we relate to God. So we're looking at one of my favorite passages this morning. I really like this passage because there are some passages and you read the words of Jesus and how he responds to people, and they just grab you and inspire you. And this is one for me, one I've always really just, yes, Jesus, I like what you're saying there. So hopefully that I'll communicate a bit of that in my message this morning. The context is this, that Jesus and his disciples are on their way up to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows that it's for a bit of a final showdown with the powers, the religious powers, the powers of the world, and that it's ultimately going to lead to his death. He's just predicted his death right before this episode that we see, that we read about this morning. And this is what happens. James and John, aka the sons of thunder, slip away from the group of disciples and they come to Jesus and they say, "Ah, it's not working. What a shame. Dan, you're on." It's okay. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." What a great opening line from the disciples. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I wonder how you'd respond if, I wonder, Casey, as a teacher, if two of your pupils came up to you and said, "Miss, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I'm sure you do is how I think I'd respond. Or maybe I'd sort of go, "Sure, anything," knowing that actually I wasn't going to. Or maybe I'd just say, "On your bike, lads. Don't be cheeky." But look at Jesus' response, if you could put that up, Dan. Jesus doesn't shame them, or he doesn't call them out on it. He asks them a question. He just simply says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think that's a brilliant, gracious response from Jesus. He's drawing out of them their desire. He's interested in what's in their hearts. He cares. He's patient. He doesn't shame them for it. He draws it out of them so that he can speak to it, as we'll see in a minute. And then this is what they go on to say. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Wow, that's such a young men's request, a young man's request. Young men with their sights on prestige and honor and status, which nearly all young men are. I think that's a perfectly normal kind of desire of the heart in a lot of young men. Probably why young men shouldn't be given too much influence too young, because we'll use it for our own gain. So their request exposes this desire that's in their heart. It's interesting, in Matthew's version of this story, it's not James and John that come to Jesus, but it's their mother. It's a mother's request, which is really interesting. I remember working as a careers advisor, and a lot of what a young person's desire was came through their mother or through their parents. I'd sit with a young person who aspired to be a doctor or a dentist, and I'd explore it a bit with them and say, so what are you interested in? Oh, I love drama. And I love art. Oh, so why do you want to be? And eventually it turned out, oh yeah, my parents want me to do this. She's looking to advance her family's interests in that version of the story. Secure what she imagines is the best possible future for them. In both accounts, the response from Jesus is the same. And it is so gracious. Because Jesus knows they're just reflecting their social and religious culture. That is even their religious culture. It's this path of ascent to the top. And this is how Jesus responds. Again, it's so gracious. Doesn't shame them. He just says this. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. I don't know about you, but I wonder how many of my prayers, unbeknown to me, are met with this response from God, or have been over the years. You don't know what you're asking. That trial or challenge that you're praying will just be taken away from you. You don't know what you're asking, because you don't know what that's going to form in you. That person, I wish, would just be a bit easier. You don't know what you're asking. That thing that you think you need or you want, you don't know what you're asking. So they think they're asking for this place of prestige and this position of honor with Jesus in his glory. Why is that? It's because they still have this image of Jesus as the warrior king. The king that's going to ride into Jerusalem and drive out their enemies and reign on David's throne. Now we can look back and go, how could they think that? How could they be so stupid? Jesus has just predicted his death just before this. But then we've got to remind ourselves, let's not judge them too harshly. Because 2,000 years on and more, the church still haven't got this right. And throughout its history, the church still hasn't got this right. The church, in many places, if remaining unchecked, still wants Jesus to be the all-conquering warrior king who rules on a throne from heaven and will put everyone under his control. You just have to look at the Crusades of centuries ago, colonialism, so-called Christian nations and Christian leaders leading in quite unchristian ways, to know that Jesus and his message is so often hijacked. We want Jesus to be the warrior king. Because religion is just as susceptible as any sphere of life to the temptations of control and power and prestige. It really, really is. Even in the face of the most blatant words of Christ, that I came to suffer and to die. And I think that's why the body of Christ is so important. That we don't allow a hierarchy in a sense to the top. That we remind ourselves that we're a body that serve one another. And so Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Why does he say this? Why don't they know what they're asking? It's because this, because Jesus' enthronement will be on a cross. And his glory that they're asking about will be his death. His enthronement is on a cross, and his glory is in his death. That is the glory of God's kingdom. So to sit on his right and left will be to join him in his suffering and his shame. You don't have to go far to see that. And we do see it in Mark chapter 15. It says this, it was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus in his glory. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and the other on his left. That's what it meant to sit at Jesus' right and left when he came in his glory. You don't know what you're asking, he says to them. So Jesus, in his death, even as in his life, identified with the ones the world rejected, whose reputation made them outcasts. They didn't know what they were asking because they hadn't understood that God's kingdom is upside down. You still want me to be a winner in the world's eyes, Jesus says. Whatever you think the kingdom is like, turn it upside down. And that's what it's like. It's an upside down kingdom. Then Jesus says to them this. He tests them with a question. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So they respond like this. We can. And he responds, you will. What are the cup and what is the baptism? The cup is Jesus' suffering and the baptism is his death. Again, we see in Gethsemane, Jesus in agony, anxious, comes before God in prayer and says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup, the cup of suffering, from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they say. And you will, he says. And they did. We know that James went on to be martyred for his faith. John was banished to the island of Patmos, where he wrote his literature. Then it goes on like this, and it takes a slightly different turn. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with James and John. I like this. I read this and I thought of Twitter. I thought if this was today, Twitter would go mad, wouldn't it? People love to be indignant on social media. We love something to be indignant about. I wonder what would have been said. They were indignant with James and John. And Jesus potentially has the first church split on his hands before he's even got the thing going. And it's all over this power struggle, because church splits are so often about control and about power. And remember, he's dealing with young men here. Young men and their egos and their thirst for status and influence. And again, one of the reasons I love this passage is this. My reaction in this situation would be to sideline them and say, you're clearly not ready for what I've lined you up for. Just go and sit over there. You're not involved anymore. But Jesus doesn't reject them, and he doesn't sideline them and say they're clearly not ready for what's ahead. He speaks to their desire. He brings it to light, and he speaks truth to it. This is what Jesus does. And he redirects it. I remember I had a friend at Bible college, and she was like the most passionate, a person of influence. And she'd sometimes put her foot in it and say things she shouldn't say. And she went for this job in quite a large church. And a friend said to the minister there, "What you've got here is a fire. But I'd rather have a fire that can be directed than no fire at all." And Jesus has got these young men who are, you know, they're ready for influence and to make a difference. And so Jesus speaks into this situation. And he says, if we could go on to the next slide. Oh, no, it's not. I didn't put a slide in here. Great. He says to them, "You know that the rulers, those regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles." Oh, there it is. "Lord it over them." I should really check this through, shouldn't I? "And their high officials exercise authority over them." Not so with you. I love that phrase. Not so with you. I think that's a message to the church through the ages. That's why we gather as church, to hear the words of Jesus say to us, "Not so with you." That the church is this prophetic embodiment of these words. Not so with you. We don't live like that. We don't lord it over. We don't exercise authority in that way. Not so with you. But it's not just a negative. He then says this. Hopefully there's a slide. Yes. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And then finally he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What a great little speech there from Jesus to his disciples. You know, it's so easy in church to focus on worshiping Jesus, isn't it? And rightly so. Except when worshiping Jesus takes the place of following Jesus. And as one of my favorite authors points out, Jesus never said, "Worship me." He said, "Follow me." That might be a bit of a shock to us, that, when we spend most of our time as church gathering to worship Jesus. But he said, "Follow me," which is far more costly. Of course, our following is our worship, hopefully. But the following aspect is the bit that costs us, that calls stuff out of us, that changes the way we live our lives. So to follow Jesus, as we talked about last week, is to forgive. To live that pathway of forgiveness. And this week we're seeing that to follow Jesus is to serve, which is to take the path of descent. To choose the path of descent, not the path of ascent. And remembering in that service can actually be another way of ascending, of climbing the ladder. We can deceive ourselves so easily, can't we, into thinking that this good we're doing is so humble and contrite, and it may well be. But we need to remind ourselves that this is the path of descent, the way of the servant. Jesus helpfully reminds us to not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. Don't do this for public show. So he says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be great must be the servant of all. And he who wants to be first must be the slave of all." We probably don't realize today how much this would be offensive to the ears of the first readers. Like, slaves were the bottom of the bottom. They had no rights. Slaves were the ones with no status whatsoever. So Jesus isn't just saying, do good things, you know, serve people when it's comfortable. This is a complete identity shift. A complete identity shift for them. It's offensive to the ego, and it's offensive to the world's expectations. In this passage, I think we see this. We see that to follow Jesus is a death. It's a death to our desires, to our egos. But it's more than that. It's a liberation as well. It's a liberation from what really doesn't matter, from that climbing of the ladder, from trying to please and trying to impress and trying to get ahead. It's a liberation to love and to generosity, to service and to grace. So, today, may we be compelled, as Paul put it, by the love of Christ, and not grow weary in doing good. I'm going to finish with some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this speaks to that issue of identity, that Jesus is not just saying, serve people. He's saying, become a servant. Walk the pathway of service. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do gather today to worship. We gather to put you in your place in our lives. But Lord, would you remind us today that to worship is to follow, that you call us to follow you, to walk the path of the servant, compelled by love, not by obligation. Lord, for those of us that maybe have grown weary in doing good, would you renew our strength today? Would you pour your love into our hearts? Love that comes from you. Lord, for those of us that are weary in the rat race and tired of the climbing the ladder of status and honor, Lord, would you remind us that in you we are a new creation? And would you liberate us to live the way of love? And in all this, Lord, may we walk with you, our servant King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite John and the worship team forward. And we're going to take some time to respond in worship.